Well, good morning. One of the things we learned last week was about the calling together of us as a body to share our testimonies about Jesus. We were sent forth with the homework to make plans in joining together with others to share how we came to faith in Jesus. Now, I must tell you that my family was thoroughly encouraged by this. We had my parents over for one evening to share about their faith and to answer questions. Then we had two families over for a meal together, and afterwards we heard testimonies. And my wife Julie and I also shared our testimonies with our children. So if you haven't made these plans yet with other believers here for the purpose of sharing your testimony with one another, I'd like to encourage you to do that. You too will be highly encouraged and blessed, I believe. Also, thank you to the special lady who sent me this verse a few days ago in response to the challenge I gave. She sent me Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. So I'm hoping that your children can echo those words and that we are found sharing our testimonies with one another. Next Sunday, Randy has the honor to wrap up our Genesis series with chapter 50. This series has been a big task, but it's been a wonderful accomplishment for us as a congregation. We started this series on November 5th, 2017. I've guesstimated that there have been over 1,000 hours of study and about 40 hours of your life sitting here listening to God's Word. A couple of weeks ago, I was crossing into the Sumas border, and I was asked, what do you do for work? And I said, I work at a church. And he looked at me and repeated, what do you do for work? And I understood I was much too vague, so I said, I teach people about the one true God from the Holy Bible, and we are studying the book of Genesis. He said, Genesis, oh, that's a good one. Lots of fire and intensity in that book. So this got me thinking this past week of how you would summarize our time together. What has the Lord impressed upon your heart during our many hours of hearing God's Word? Would you agree with this random testimony that I encountered? Have you been refined by the fire of God's Word through things such as loving conviction and gracious correction? Have you embraced those intense moments of being personally touched by the Holy Spirit, speaking encouragement, purpose, and direct insight into your life? This got me thinking further. I know I've been thinking a lot lately, but got me thinking of how we've had a small group of people faithfully praying for this congregation on Sunday mornings. And obviously, there's been many others as well, more informally praying. They've been waiting upon the Lord in expectation to see how He will move among us, the idea behind the Hebrew word kavah. So at the end of my sermon this morning, as we near the end of our investment that was started on November 5th, 2017, I'm going to ask you to share one of the ways that the Lord has been doing His work among us or impacted you. You know, I actually expect a return on my investment. And yes, I understand it's my job, but I expect a return on that 1,000 hours of study. I expect a return on that 40 hours of you listening. And great to hear that was impressed upon you, Roy, that you need to come this morning. Will you come give glory to the Lord? Will you share? So, I feel led to ask you, and we'll get to that at the end of the sermon, but the question will be something like this. How have you been blessed by all the study efforts, all the prayers, and the waiting upon the Lord, and all the proclaiming and digesting of God's Word? Is there something specific the Lord has prompted you to share? So, let's partake now of the blessing in hearing God's Word, as we learn about blessings this morning in Genesis chapter 49. So please turn with me to chapter 49. I'll give you a moment to turn there and then I'll start reading. Genesis 49. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob, listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up unto your father's bed, unto my couch, and defiled it. Simeon, Levi are brothers, their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council, let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth darker, whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down between two saddlebags. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears fruitful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber because of his hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessing of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the plunder. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. Then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, there Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Well, what a blessing, point number one, to be mindful of our daily choice to live the new life. The chapter starts with Jacob gathering together his sons for the purpose of prophetic blessings. In verse 2, we read, "Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob, listen to your father Israel." Now, I find these words a little on the strange side because we encounter Jacob referring to himself as both Jacob and also Israel. However, as believers, we can be mindful that this is something we actually face each and every day, a choice to live according to the natural and fleshly old man or to live according to the supernatural and spirit-filled new man. Now, certainly in regards to justification, the believer is considered new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, in regards to our sanctification, a word that's related to the word saint and refers to the calling to live a holy life that honors God, there's a battle we still face that we are called to fight. A daily choice is before us to live out this new life, to live like the saint that we are legally and rightfully considered through Jesus Christ's justification. 1 Corinthians 5:7 speaks it forth plainly. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ is our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In other words, the born-again believer is proclaimed here as new, without yeast, a symbol of sin. So, let's now live like it. Or consider this daily battle we face according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, there's a mindset that we are to wake up with each morning because it will impact our inner attitudes and also the outer actions of our day. Believers need to be mindful each day in concluding, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer a sinner without hope. I'm now a saint with an inheritance, all because of Jesus. So, Lord, strengthen me and mature me to live in ways that will honor you today. Empower me to live in righteousness and in holiness to the glory of God. You know, what a blessing when we are guided by the Holy Spirit, having exchanged our old ways for a new Spirit-filled life. And this starts with a proper biblical mindset of who we truly are now, who we truly are now through Christ. We are servants of the Lord, not servants of the sinful nature. Let's be mindful to live like we truly have become through Christ. This concept of Jacob and Israel both being present is also reflective among the sons whom have gathered. In a few moments, we will go through the prophetic words of each son, and we will see how some will bear a reflection of the old sinful man, as though they were sons of the fleshly Jacob, and how some will bear a reflection of the new rebirth man, sons of the spiritual Israel. And as we will see, some of these blessed sons will have a bright and meaningful future, and others will endure much hardship and consequences. Reminder to cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and not to be found resisting God. This is a daily choice for us to consider. Will I live like the old or natural Stacy? Or will I surrender today and live like the new and Holy Spirit-filled Stacy? Let's also remember that even though believers are forgiven by God, again, our justification is not in question here, that there's still natural consequences of our sins that will impact people around us, especially our sons and daughters. This is why it's important to be putting off the old and be putting on the new, why the spiritual choice truly starts with the mindset, I've been purchased by Christ's sacrificial blood. I want to live my life today to glorify Jesus and honor Him. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So fathers, live with the knowledge and the conviction that your choice to live every single day, rather either according to the old man or the new man, will make a big difference in your family. Make a difference how you live today, how you live tomorrow. Mothers, the same is true for you. Let's choose wisely each day because our choices impact many others around us. We certainly have seen that throughout this entire series. But how awesome that we will get to take a look in a moment at a man like Judah, a man who made some massive sinful mistakes, and we will now witness him receive a mighty blessing, a solid future for upcoming generations, because he repented of his ways, he became a changed man who embraced this new life. We recently studied how Judah walked differently than in the past. He gave up a love for money in order to love his father. He gave up his selfishness in order to volunteer to become a slave for Benjamin's benefit. But others like Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, whom are still included in this blessing, will face consequences for their decisions and will need to come to a repentance before the Lord. Again, let's be mindful that how we live our lives, the principle of reaping and sowing, is something that will impact our families. It will bring either blessing or consequence. So let's live in ways that will honor God. Let's live in ways that will positively and deeply impact our family and be a mighty blessing to the generations that come after us. When we make sinful choices, and certainly we all have issues, let's follow Judah's example. Let's repent. Let's surrender to the Holy Spirit's work in changing us from the inside out. Let's remember that a changed heart is what we need in order for a genuine and lasting impact to our hands, our feet, and our mouths. What an awesome and powerful reminder to be mindful of this daily choice to now live out our new Spirit-filled life. Let's partake of this blessed new life. God wants to grow us into healthy families and healthy churches that are highly blessed by Him. So secondly this morning, what a blessing to receive God's Word and count on its inheritances. Last Sunday, I encouraged parents to bless their children. We considered these powerful words in chapter 48, verse 20. He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." I specifically asked you fathers to be diligent in this blessing task. Be very intentional to pray over your children, to show them affection, to speak forth your love over them, to affirm when they have made godly decisions, and to always be on the lookout to talk with them about spiritual matters. We are now going to witness some powerful insights between Israel and his sons as we consider God's prophetic word. Reuben, as the firstborn, he had the legal claim to the inheritance of the firstborn. He would receive a double inheritance and also inherit his father's role of head of the family. Reuben was set to, verse 3, be mighty, be strong, to excel in honor and power. But instead, we read verse 4a, turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. It's certainly a serious matter to say your character is about as stable as the waves. See, Reuben had sinned against his father in a terrible way. The rest of verse 4 says, "For you went up unto your father's bed, unto my couch, and defiled it." Through his sinful choice of sexual immorality and the including defiling of his father's authority and position, he slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine and the mother of Dan and Naphtali, as recorded in Genesis 35:22. Reuben's sinfulness, his instability, had now come with a consequence. He would no longer be fit to become the leader of the family. And so, the birthright would become divided. He squelched his inheritance. He brought dishonor upon his father and brokenness among the entire family, all because of his sexual desires and disrespectful actions. So men, Reuben's life is a very serious warning to us. Reuben paid a high price for his sin, for it cost him his leadership role. And it cost others a lot of pain. It also ended up literally costing him a lot of money and resources as a direct consequence for that choice. The failure to not throw off that old sinful nature can change the entire course of your life and those after you. Yes, unstable, disrespectful character, as well as sinful choices, has taken out many pastors, many leaders, and many fathers from fulfilling their ministries and fulfilling their roles within their families. Charles Spurgeon once preached, in reference here to what we're studying and with Reuben, he preached, "So a man may have great opportunities and yet lose them. Uncontrolled passions may make him very little who otherwise might have been great." Reuben let spiritual greatness and godly influence wave bye-bye because he wouldn't keep his fleshly desires in check. He essentially robbed himself and those in his line after him of great blessing. The tribe of Reuben never would excel, just as prophesied here. For no prophet, no judge, no king would ever come from the tribe of Reuben. What a shame to have such potential only to let self destroy the wonderful opportunities. Later on in Judges 5, verse 15 and 16, it's the tribe of Reuben who is found, as we read, camping around the fire, searching their hearts. Why? Because they had no clear passions, they had no clear zeal, they had no clear love for their brothers, no inward zeal to get up and to defend God's name, to stand up for righteousness as they were being called upon in Judges 5. They just sat around collecting their thoughts, relaxing by the earthly warmth of the fire in front of their noses. So much potential, but so little character, so little commitment to fight off worldly passions, so little desire to run after the things of God. Men, let's heed the warning here that our sinful passions can absolutely ruin our potential. Let's heed the warning that the warmth of the world can make us sleepy, and then we will fail to positively impact or be a spiritual blessing to the generation after us. Let's heed the warning that an undisciplined and spiritually lazy man will just end up watching as the church comes under attack and as people desperately need our help as they are perishing. This kind of man will just be collecting his thoughts as he eats s'mores by the campfire, seeking to be a comfortable person. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, we read, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled." Folks, let's learn from Reuben's mighty mistakes. Let's not forgo God's blessings that are right before us to take hold of. Simeon and Levi, these men were the second and third born. However, they were both given the same prophecy here because of the same evil deed they had committed. These men were very upset that their sister Dinah was raped. But there was nothing righteous about how these two men responded. In Genesis 34, they rose up against all the men of Shechem in hateful retaliation, and they became deceiving murderers. Remember, it was Shechem, son of Hamor, who had sinned towards their sister, but Simeon and Levi, they took out their rage on all the men of the entire town. See, it's one thing to not be affected or to be unmoved by sinful wickedness. Clearly, that would reveal a deadened spirit to be unmoved in the face of sin. But it's another thing, just as spiritually dead, to have a hatred in your heart towards people, yes, even your enemies who have sinned against you. That's a spiritually dead person. Yes, they're upset at the injustice, but what's in their heart shows, do you know God? Now, of course, God was very displeased with the wicked treatment of Dinah, but two wrongs don't make a right. Simeon and Levi, they had problems with their anger, and this was rooted in a rebellious self-will. Men, the venting of your self-willed anger will harm your family and it will remove blessings from your life. Verse 6 further clarifies what the root sin issue was in these men. We read, "And they hamstrung oxen as they pleased." See, the behind-the-scenes real issue that resulted in angry hearts of wickedness and a lack of submissiveness only revealed their prideful selfishness. I want it my way, and I'm just going to do it, and nobody is going to stop me, and if they try, they're sure going to get an earful. You know, this kind of self-centered attitude will steal love out of your marriage. It will set the scene for a loveless church. It will be like a bull let loose in a china shop as it leaves a wake of unsubmissive rebellion and prideful destruction. But here's where it gets really deceptive. From a bird's eye view, this can all be masked quite easily as legitimate concern. But hold on. These guys weren't actually fueled with a love for God's holiness or righteousness when they stormed in to take revenge and pushed others aside to please themselves. This wasn't a righteous anger overflowing with a passion for the agenda of God. This rather revealed pride, self-centeredness, unsubmissiveness. See, spiritual pride, selfishness, and unsubmissiveness are wickedly deceptive sins. They can be masked to look like something they're not. So now there was a curse spoken forth in verse 7 due to their actions. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. So where's the blessing? You know, it probably says right in your Bible, it's a blessing over Jacob's son. So where's the blessing? Well, the blessing is actually rooted in the guilty resulting of the cursing, which ended up scattering and dispersing them. So let me explain. We see here the blessing of God's mighty grace and awesome plans for his beloved Israel. See, for Simeon, this curse was going to be a rough lesson because as they were scattered and dispersed, they would become the weakest tribe, numerically speaking, according to Numbers 26, verse 14. And as a result, they would also have to share an allotment of land within the territory of Judah, according to Joshua 19:1. But for Levi, this curse of scattering and dispersion would be a blessing because later on the tribe would reject the rebellion of worshiping the golden calf in Exodus 32, verse 26 to 28, and would become their priestly line, whom did not get land, but got the Lord as their inheritance. Now, how awesome is that? We see the mighty grace of God and his ability to radically change people here in this blessing. So this prophecy here was definitely came with much results, consequence, I should say. But yet in Levi, we see what a mighty illustration of the grace of God that Levi, the Levites would become belonging to him. Judah, we've spent a good chunk of time in previous weeks studying the life of Judah already, but what a powerful testimony we see in his changed life. Yes, his character was once shady, as he was the one whom wanted to get money and to profit from selling Joseph, and he did not deal righteously with his daughter-in-law Tamar, and he even partook of sexual sin, but he certainly became a changed man. His life showed a deep working of God in his heart as he interceded and as he was set on becoming a ransoming substitute for Benjamin, a faithful son to his grieving father. He turned into a man of integrity as he sought to protect at his own personal expense. So it's Judah who gets the inheritance of the leadership blessing and role. And of course, it's Judah's line in which Jesus would come. You know, there are many ways this blessing here is also a reflection of our Lord. The lion of the tribe of Judah. We read that in Revelation 5:5. The blessing spoken forth here, which again also portrays Jesus, involves that of being praised, overcoming the enemy, one whom there is to be no equal, a mighty sword and staff that belongs to him. See all these messianic pictures? The belonging of a nation to him, the washing of garments in wine and robes in the blood of grapes. There's messianic language and clear pictures here of Jesus everywhere in this prophecy over Judah. So the overall emphasis spoken over Judah is one of God's faithfulness and God's mighty salvation. Next, we read about Zebulun. It's prophesied that his tribe would become a haven for ships and look towards the sea. The word haven comes from the root word meaning to cover. This tribe would become a mighty resource and help and a covering, you could say, specifically in blessing King David, as they would provide the largest number of soldiers to him, 50,000, according to 1 Chronicles 12:33. Issachar, prophesied here as a raw-boned donkey lying down between two saddlebags and having a good resting place in pleasant land and bending his shoulder to forced labor. Issachar would indeed become forced slaves. They would become a strong but also docile people. They would possess good land, but they would not work it faithfully or strive with effort. Dan, we see a provision for justice, a serpent by the roadside that will bite the horse's heel and cause stumbling. The tribe of Dan would also come to bring justice as they would provide one of the most prominent judges, that's Samson. They would also become troublesome, like a biting serpent, as they would introduce idolatry into Israel according to Judges 18 verse 30, and they would cause people to stumble in their worship. And Jeroboam would set up golden calves in the land allotted to Dan, and their place would become a center of idolatrous worship for Israel according to Amos chapter 8 verse 14. It's then in the very next verse, verse 18, after this serpent and tumbling, that we read as though it's almost totally out of the blue. It seems to be like a commercial break, if you could so say that without sounding irreverent. Verse 18, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Now this may seem odd, that we find this statement right in the middle of a long list of blessings, but it's perfectly in place as Jacob is prophetically calling out in faith in the midst of this problem of the serpent. So we get this picture of the serpent. Uh-oh, guys, when's the last time we've seen this serpent issue? Way back in the beginning of Genesis, that did not work out well. Remembering back to the beginning of Genesis, we saw how Satan, the serpent, had deceived Adam and Eve. And then we read about the promise of a coming Messiah, the promised seed, the salvation seed. Well, we are now reading Jacob say, I look or wait for your deliverance. And this Hebrew word deliverance is the word Yeshua. Yes, it's the name we transliterate into English as Jesus. What a blessing to know that idolatry would become a major problem. That serpent would continue its nasty biting, but the blessing of salvation would come through Jesus, our promised deliverer. Again, the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is right before us in the book of Genesis. Gad prophesied to be attacked by raiders from their heels in Jeremiah 49:1. This happened, and they became victorious over their attackers. Asher, we read, food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Their land indeed was highly fruitful and brought forth luxuries. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears fruitful fawns. So what's this loosing or beautiful setting free that is prophesied about here? Well, we read in Matthew 4, verse 12 to 16. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and he lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. See, can there be a greater loosing or a more beautiful setting free than to get to the place where our eyes have become opened, where we now see that Jesus is the light of the world, the Savior for sinners who were once living in darkness, like a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. What an awesome scene when those scales drop from our eyes, when that darkness dissipates. And we see, I see Jesus. I see him. I see that he is my Savior, my deliverer. Then we get to Joseph. Joseph's prophecy includes the provisions of much fruitfulness, even amidst hostility. There's a steadiness in him because of the hand of Jacob's God upon his life. We see here the giving of tremendous blessings. It's Joseph who gets the blessing of a double portion of the inheritance. We studied that a few weeks ago. We also see here the blessing of Joseph being a highly watered and highly fruitful man. This is the language spoken forth, that he's highly watered, highly fruitful. Joseph had become a man whom was deeply rooted and deeply nourished in his relationship with the Lord, even when he was in prison, when he was thrown in a pit, when he was falsely accused, all these things going on, and yet it's prophesied about him that he is highly watered and highly fruitful. Charles Spurgeon once preached on this prophecy. He said, the main point in Joseph's character was that he was in clear and constant fellowship with God, and therefore God blessed him greatly. What a blessing, eh? To be in clear and constant fellowship with God. Yes, there will be much fruitfulness. Benjamin, a ravenous wolf, this tribe would indeed gain a reputation for fierceness. So as we consider all these prophecies, I'm reminded that what a blessing it is to receive God's word and count on its inheritances. So thirdly this morning, what a blessing to personally know the Lord and therefore have hope in death. The chapter ends with Jacob giving some instructions regarding his burial and then breathing his last. Notice the hope and the trust and the security in which Jacob faces while facing, or sorry, which Jacob has while facing his death. Notice these things. He's about to die. He knows it. And yet he has hope. There's trust. There's rock-solid security. I'm reminded of the words of Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, we see much evidence of Jacob having personally come to a relationship with the one true God here in this last chapter of his life. If we back up just a few verses to when he is speaking blessing over Joseph, we see how he used five different and yet uniquely powerful titles for God. The mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel, your father's God who helps you, the almighty who blesses you. You know, if we were to skip back to Genesis chapter 31, verse 53, this is where Jacob made a covenant with Laban. We read, "May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. See, Jacob used to have an impersonal relationship with God. He could tell you about that guy's God. He could refer to the one true creator God of Genesis 1 as the God of my grandfather. I know who you're talking about, the God of my father. But what do we read here in verses 24 and 25? The mighty one of Jacob, your father's God. Now we are talking about the one true creator God of Genesis as the God of Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. What an awesome profession for a father to say to his son, "I know, son, the one true creator God, the God of the Bible." Now I know we've had some pretty interactive sermons lately. It might be ruining our reputation that we are fairly reserved. But I felt it would be inappropriate to wrap up Joseph's life, having spent hundreds of hours in the investment of studying and the teaching of God's Word, without asking you to give a brief testimony. So my question for you this morning, and again in tandem with what the Lord impressed upon Roy this morning is, will you come? Will you step forth? Will you give glory to the Lord? Will you share something the Lord has put on your heart? So my question is, how has the Lord spoken to you during this Genesis series? How has he blessed you? What has God's Word and his Holy Spirit impressed upon you? What testimony can you encourage us with? Roy, can you join me?